Okay, 2 weeks ago we started on what Timothy was writing, Paul was writing Timothy about widows. And so we're going to continue with that. We're on lesson 10. And so there's a list of things. Susan Hendrick, would you read chapter 5, verse 9 through 12?
Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, and if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge.
Okay. So we talked about the list or the role. We're not sure exactly what that is, but there was some kind of list where widows could be put on. And so where we're at today, we're going to look at, there were several, these are character traits for these women. This has to do with a person's character. So first thing that's mentioned is that she had to be 60 years old. She couldn't be younger than that. And then the next thing, she had to be the wife of one man. And I kind of think this, when we think of a character trait, I think of this as being, she wasn't trying to, you know, she was faithful, she wasn't running around, she was kind of, it reminds me of the character trait when we look at elders. When we talk about a man, we say a one-woman man. Well, I guess this is a one-man woman, is what I think this might be talking about. The next thing, she had to practice works of love. Love is action. If we say we love someone, we need to put that into action, which I know all of you do, because I've seen you do it. Well, I thought it was. Let's see.
I just wondered, because Latter translates it, having a reputation for good works.
Yes. That is not in here. So that has to do with her good works. Thank you.
So is that, I'm wondering if that's not your love. How does your verse 10 read?
Well, reported for good works.
Okay. I'm just wondering if it was the love.
No, it's not. And the next thing is well reported for her good work. She's going to have good works if she loves one another where she is. And so this is a reputation. This is what this woman needs to have been doing all her life. And then the next thing is she has brought up children. Any comments up to this point?
It's interesting to me that this can't be the same woman who is the woman who has nobody. Evidently, this is a special list for women who did some kind of work for the church. I don't know exactly how it all is, but she has brought up children. And so the woman that can be supported by the church has no children. She has nobody.
Mm-hmm.
And so it seems like that cannot be the same list as the woman that we talked about as far as the one who the church could support.
You know, I was thinking about that too, and studying and looking at different versions and everything. You know how sometimes the next phrase is described, but it's like, she's well reported of good works, or she's having a reputation of good works. Which might include raising children, you know, giving hospitality to strangers, washing the saints' feet, which is doing good for them, whatever. Relieve the afflicted. I don't see this in my conclusion, that it was a check-off mark. You know, okay, I got to go wash on my feet today. That's hospitality, that's doing good to, that's getting aid to, getting comfort to, in my opinion. Devoting herself to every good work is the last part of that, of those things. So sandwiched in between is, to me, things that show good works. What about a widow that's married, widow indeed, and she wasn't able to have children? Is she going to be left to the street? Is she going to be left or not? I don't see that. I don't see that mentioned about the Hellenistic widows being put on the list in Acts. I just see that they are widows indeed. So, just my thought. It could be. It could be wrong.
I don't think it's the same women.
You don't think so?
No, I do not. It's not the same women. These women were women that could be supported by the church, could work for the church, but they had to have met certain criteria. The younger women, they're told to marry and not the house. The older women that have nobody in the church to support them, I think this is a totally separate set of widows. It's I don't know what, we're not giving a whole lot of work on it. We have to be careful because we say the elder qualifications are character qualifications. So they talk about children. So we have to be careful that we don't say, well, these are the kind of men they should be, and we're not going to leave off a man just because he doesn't have children. He's a good man. He meets all the other qualifications. I think of Rocky and all the work he's done. But none of he has two children. So we could say, but you know, everything was good except he can't control his kids. They're all grown. And so we have to be careful. But anyway, I do not think that this is the same group of women. That's what my comment was for. And this list... are you going to have a woman who's 59 years old and has no children and is in dire need that the church can't help her? This is some kind of special, and I'll do more work on that, but I'm pretty sure this is a different set of women for a different purpose.
Okay.
And you know, I looked at that too, and that was my other, quandary, because the younger women weren't to do that. They had left there first, and I had to decide, okay, what's that talking about when it talks about the younger women giving up, you know, their devotion, whatever they were devoted to before, to be idol and all that kind of stuff. They're not put on the list. So, you know, Pat may be absolutely correct. And that I was just putting it out there because I struggled with it,
yeah.
And I didn't know if anybody else did.
Well, this same list, it says, refused to put the young widows on there.
Yeah.
Because they're going to have these desires. Usually a woman, that's not to say that Toy got married when she was how old. And so it doesn't mean, and in companionship, it's whether they're too old and past with illnesses and stuff, for the sexual part of a marriage, people want companionship. The women that were to be put on this list was evidently for a special purpose. And you don't put young women on there because they're going to lose focus on whatever work they're supposed to be involved in. And they're going to want their sensual desires filled. And they need to get married.
And then they won't be a widow anymore.
Yeah, that's right.
And while we're on this, then, verse 16, if any woman who's a believer has to think of men's widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened. Is this one of those special widows?
No, I think this is just this widow. I'm assuming she's brought up children. It doesn't say they've all died, but she has children.
That was going to be my question. And if there is a possibility that she's left alone, like her husband and her children have died, and so she has nobody to take care of.
But we're assuming that. that she raised children. That was whatever these widows and whatever their special duty was going to be. She knew something about this. She had dealt with this. And so, if she, whatever her duties are, it will help her in fulfilling her duties. So I take, we have to assume that they all died. Mm-hmm. It says she had children. She's brought up children. So, anyway, that's just your assumption.
Good comment. Thank you. Okay, Linda mentioned some of these. So if she has lodged strangers, this indicates an attitude of hospitality. And if she has washed the saint's feet, I think this demonstrates the servant's heart. And these two things, we know in biblical times that they did a lot of walking, and they would come in, and it was very common. You would wash their feet, and that showed servant. And then if she relieved the afflicted, this suggests giving aid to those facing adversity. She helped those people. And then the last one is diligently followed every good work. This indicates a commitment to serving one another. And I think this diligently following every good work is a definition of godliness. We've talked a lot about godliness, and Paul's writing mentions godliness several times. Okay, we've already done question 2 and 3 last time, and then question 4, what were some other problems with the younger widows in verse 13?
Idle.
Gossiping, being busybodies. Saying what? Things that they should not be saying. Ought not. And so, this is, see, we didn't read that yet. Susan Dunbar, would you read verse 13 through 16?
And besides, they run to keep idle, wandering about, and not only idle, but also gossip, and busybody, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry their children and manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside at the stake. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them remove them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows.
Okay. So, if a woman is younger and she's widowed, she's going to have a lot of free time on her hands. And Paul's warning Timothy about this. We have too much time. We can be idle, gossiping. We should never gossip under any circumstance. And what causes these bad habits? Too much free time. Not having enough to do. And that's one of the reasons Paul said that the younger widows need to marry and have a household and have things to do again.
Are young women the only ones that are to do this kind of thing?
No.
What's she saying?
Are young women the only ones that have could be tempted to do those things?
That's another reason I think that other lists of women is a special kind of widow.
Mm-hmm.
Not just somebody to be put on the list because they need help. They have a work to do, and that they have to be a certain character to do that work. Younger women may be more prone to this, but I've known some older women that, boy, I tell you what, you go with, there's some churches we've been to and meetings and stuff, and
just kind of give the younger women help, and the older women are telling them things they don't, it's none of their business
that they love to see young women and stuff. And so it's not this, these widows, if they're kind of compartmentalized, I think they're kind of four different types that we're talking about, mm-hmm. four different widows in a few.
You know, this flesh thing, I don't know whether you got that or anything. You know, these younger women, we evidently have a reputation that they're not following their faith. You know, I don't think this is a flesh service. Yeah, I think it's a faith in Christ. And I think the devil's got a whole bunch of these. So, you know, they don't have that reputation of good works. And they're not remaining in faith.
And speaking of older women being tempted to do this, a lot of older women have a lot of free time. They don't have kids at home. They're not doing the things that they spend a lot of time doing if the kids are grown and married and gone from home. And so a lot of older women have a lot of free time, too.
Older women can still be a service.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So many times we don't want the responsibility of what we're supposed to do. Older women teach the younger women.
Mm-hmm.
We don't feel like, I've had older women, I mean, how are we getting the business that, you know, if they were specifically asked, I'm not going to say anything. But as Christians, that's,
yeah.
Whether you're old, young, or in between, when we see somebody in sin or struggling, we need to strive to help them. If they don't like it, there's nothing you can do about it. At least you can stand before God and say, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
The other danger is they have no clue of how to answer the questions because they haven't put the head in the book.
Mm-hmm.
And so they really don't know how to train or teach because they haven't studied, prepared themselves to do so.
I meant to mention this thing that's happening to these younger women and older women. This is not to be confused with talking amongst ourselves about somebody that may be having problems, they may be going through a bad time. That is not the same thing as this. Somebody may have to go out of town for a long time and take care of relatives, and you may talk amongst yourself about what can we do for them. That is not what Paul's talking about here.
Well, even if someone, I've had younger women come to me because they have a friend that's struggling in their marriage, but they don't want anybody to know.
Mm-hmm.
But they've confided in them, and they don't know what to do. They don't have the knowledge to help them, and they're not going to listen to them anyway. And sometimes people say, I can't go to the elders because I can't be a gossip. Go to the elders and tell them somebody's got sin in their lives. It's not gossip.
Yeah.
You're telling them the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And you're trying to help somebody with their soul. Now, it's different than, ooh, I've got the juicy, you know, I got the scoop. And I've heard people say that in a joking manner because they already know you know something or something. You've got the scoop before me. They having a baby, maybe good things. But just because they know something, sometimes people, it just, and it's not just one they tell everybody they come in contact with. It's kind of like some of these towns, you know, you see. I know it's television, but sometimes you go to the beauty parlor and you better not tell the beauty parlor because you may as well put it on billboard because
yeah.
It's going to go all over town. And it doesn't have to be just small town. It can be a church, small or large.
Mm-hmm. I'm reminded of a situation that a lot of us know of where there was adultery going on. And to my knowledge, Doug was not an elder then, but to my knowledge, there were just two people that knew about it, and none of them went to the elders. And then they got upset because the elders hadn't done anything.
Yeah, one family left here because the elder didn't do anything, and she was the only one that didn't tell anybody.
So that's a good example to me of what Pat was talking about. Okay, question 5 is repetitious. I don't know how that got in there. Question 6, what would be the consequence? This was also mentioned in verse 15. For some have already turned after Satan. So with these young or older women, I keep saying young or older women have time and they're being busybodies and they're being gossips. Paul talks about some that had caused to lose their faith. and they turned aside after Satan. And also we read verse 16. What instruction does Paul repeat? That families should relieve the widows so the church can unburden widows indeed.
You know, before we read verse 15, it also talks about up above there, things not proper to mention. And then verse 14, give the enemy no cause for reproach. You know, they do all these things and people see it and it brings reproach upon the Lord's church. It brings reproach, you know. I don't think just on them, but on the good character and what Christ would have his people to be. It brings reproach from God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Satan wants. You know, he wants their soul. He wants other people to yay and yay about it too, you know. Fun. Mm-hmm. Reasons to point fingers.
Right. Anything else on less than 10? Okay, lesson 11, Paul talks to Timothy about honoring the elders. Elizabeth, would you read chapter 5, read verse 17 through 20.
The elders who rule well to be are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning.
Okay, what recognition should elders who rule well receive?
Double honor.
What I understand about this, double means two types of honor. I think Paul is saying if an elder rules well, the first honor is we should respect that man and we should give him honor for doing a good job. And then the other one, the double part, the second one, is Paul is saying it's possible to support a man if he's doing a good job. This is respect for ruling well and the diligent care that he may be doing. Those who labor in word and doctrine are those elders who preach and teach the scriptures. There may be I think elders should be able to teach, but as far as public teaching, there may be situations in their life where they are not able to get up and stand before the church, not because they're not able, not because they don't know the scripture. What authority does Paul quote to justify elders being rewarded?
What
two scriptures? You don't have any scriptures? Maybe that wasn't a clear question.
Well, 10 says that the laborer is worthy of his wages. And, of course, here he's talking about an ox, you know, too, you know.
Yes.
That he's doing the work. And so you feed the ox.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just think what the elder is doing in refuting error and watching for your souls and, you know, teaching. And, I also put Hebrews 13 says.
Yeah. And did you want to have an Old Testament scripture?
Deuteronomy 25:4.
Yes. Those are all good scriptures that are talking about this. If you have a church full of people who are, this goes to what Linda was talking about, complaining, and doesn't matter what they do, they don't like it, they want to do something different. That would be muzzling the ox that Linda was talking about. If you have a church where you have good elders, they need Paul saying to let them know and honor them. We're going to go to a couple of other scriptures, but any other comments on 1 Timothy?
1 Corinthians 9:9 also. Mm-hmm. That.
Verse 9 and 10, yes. Okay, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Pat, would you read 12 and 13?
But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, driven to peace with one another.
When Paul was writing the Thessalonian letter, these were fairly new Christians. And so he's talking to the Thessalonians about this same thing. He's reminding them that they need to be submissive. Let's look at Hebrews 13 was mentioned. Linda, would you read verse 7 and verse 17?
Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you.
So the writer here is saying, if we don't want to be submissive, this is going to be unprofitable for us. This is not, today we say, this is not going to be a good thing.
An understatement. It's going to be a disaster.
Yeah. These elders have to give an account for what they're doing. This isn't just a simple whatever. They have to answer to God for the things that they do. And so the writer is saying that we want to do our part and help them do their job with joy and not with grief, the New King James says.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Are you saying verse 7 is elders or just you? Because it's in the past tense, those who led you and spoke the word to you.
Okay, so that's not elders. Okay.
You know, you were talking about all ago about someone not being able, if for some faithful reason, not to be able to teach openly and concise. But there needs to be able to exhort or refute or to, you know, in sound doctrine, you know, and those that contradict. And so I've known good men who don't have the capability, like you say, to mm-hmm. teach in front. But man, they, behind the scenes and from house to house or wherever it's needed, they're able to contradict or to teach or to rebuke. To teach them mm-hmm. the right way, they're able to do that, and they care about them, and they see to that doing that work.
You know, a while ago when we were talking about widows, you were talking about people that have not in their younger life have not taken the time to study and don't know God's word and can't teach the younger women. Well, what we're talking about here. If they are very apt to teach, like you say, and they know the scripture, and they're able to do this, it's not a matter of they haven't studied and learned scripture or been able to apply themselves.
You know, we were talking about given in double honor, being well paid for those who do this work. In Titus 1, where he talks about the work of an elder and everything, he says he's not to be fond of sordid gain. Mm-hmm. And so, is he doing it for the money?
Yeah. You know?
Sometimes money might be a tool of the devil. He's got to be above reproach. So
right.
He's got to be a good character. Yeah, even about that.
Everything goes back to character, doesn't it? Number three, what requisite is given for receiving an accusation against an elder?
Two or three witnesses.
In Deuteronomy 17 and 19, it's talking in the Old Testament. We have examples talking about being a witness. It needs to be factual. It cannot be based on a single opinion or rumor. Would it be possible ever for someone to get mad about something or have a different opinion? They don't like the opinion of the elder and to get other people, well, it's not possible, is it, to get other people worked up and start accusing this elder of things they don't like. So that can happen. So it has to be factual. And it has to be two or three witnesses.
Not just hypothetical. And I made the mistake one time of going to visit a lady who was really in sin.
Mm-hmm.
And she accused him. He did not have the wisdom to take someone with him, and he was accused as sexual overtures because she didn't like him.
That's sad.
It happens.
It happens. Yes, it does. So what did Paul tell Timothy? What must happen if an accusation is confirmed? In verse 20. Let's get back to 1 Timothy.
It's to be rebuked in the presence of everybody.
Yeah. Would this be an easy thing to do? To stand up in front of everybody and...
Depends on your personality.
Ma'am?
I said it depends on your personality.
Well, I'm thinking of getting up in front of the congregation and rebuking an elder. But this is what Paul says Timothy needs to do. Rebuke is a command to bring a sin to light, to expose it before all, including other elders in the church. We've all known of, I'm sure, more than one situation where elders unfortunately fell into sin. And this is also to be done that the rest may also fear. What effect would it have if you were a member of a church and an elder was in sin and you would just let it go? What kind of effect would that have on everybody else in the church?
1 Corinthians 5.
Good example, yes. It's to serve as a warning to other believers.
You're going to save your soul either.
Sin is a serious matter in the lives of believers.
Yeah.
Where leaders sin with impunity. Impunity means exemption from punishment. Yes.
I have a question about the ending of that. The rest of the elders also will be in fear of sinning, or the congregation?
I tend to think that means the congregation. Anybody have a different thought?
I think it does
apply probably to more than just the elders, but can you imagine an elder who knows of something in his life that he better get straightened up? He doesn't want to be the next one to be called out from the pulpit. Because, you know, the elders sometimes think they're above everything. Mm-hmm. And that's why preachers get fired and say, we're no longer going to support you, because if they go against something the elders say, or one of the elders sometimes, an elder can sometimes get in the preacher. And they wield a lot of power in some congregations. That's not how it's meant to be. They're not the rule makers. They are really serving us by trying to help us keep our souls sweet.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not how some elders look at it. And there are places where preachers have been told, you can't preach on this, you can't do this, and you can't do that. A preacher worth his salt, I don't care what elder it is that tells them, I don't want this preached on anymore, the next sermon is going to be on that.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what needs.
Yeah.
There's something that they're wanting to keep hidden. I'm not saying it doesn't apply to all of us, but elders, I think it would make them think, wow, you know, we're not the bosses here.
Yeah.
The main word there refers mostly to remaining. And so, I think in this context, it's probably the rest of the village.
Okay. It
doesn't hurt, though, the congregations, because it's in, it depends on how you take all the congregation, because the person who put that accusation is probably not another elder. It's someone in the congregation who knows the sin. And it says if they continue in sin, it's probably been dealt with in private, Matthew 15.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it's after this has been done privately, they continue in it, they won't stop it, then, all right, Timothy, we need to bring this to light. We do it in front of all.
I take all to mean the church, because Paul's writing to Timothy about, as a preacher, about things that's going to come up and things that he needs to preach on. So I that's just me. I take that to mean.
I think that part is definitely in the presence of all.
Yeah.
But then so that, and I don't know, I've really not looked into that, but it's very possible that it could be the rest of the elders. So that the rest of who? Who's being rebuked? An elder. So who's the rest? Is it the rest of the elders or the whole congregation? I think it would apply to both, but I'm not sure exactly what Paul had in mind when he wrote it.
Either way, it's to be taken care of in a godly manner and for the same purpose. Just say that person then, to give the other sphere, whether it's elders or the congregation or whatever.
And I think about members in a congregation that may not be strong, regardless of what age they are. And if they see this is going on and it's not taken care of, that's really going to be hard for them. It's going to be hard for everybody. It needs to be taken care of, like Linda said, 1 Corinthians 5. But I think about weak members in the church also. Joanne, would you read verse 21 through 25?
I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. Do not lay a hand upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sin of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sin follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed.
Okay. Verse 21, I'm not sure what that's referring to. Do these things without prejudice. I guess as a preacher, you just got to treat everybody equal. Doing
in the spirit of, do nothing in the spirit of partiality.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So that would be what you said.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's the same.
Number four, what are Paul's instructions in verse 22?
Occasion of proving the testimony or teaching or fellowship of someone before testimony.
And keep yourself pure.
Don't share it in.
Right. Make wise choices. Don't get yourself involved in the wrong things. The wine in verse 23, I don't think is not alcoholic. Timothy had some problem with his stomach. We don't know what it was. And some other sickness in verse 23. Paul said, use a little wine. I don't think that's alcoholic. In verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. I think what this is talking about, that some people get involved in sin and people know about it. And some people, they don't come to light right away, but they will. God sees it. God knows about it. I notice works, good works, and verse 25 is the opposite, the good works. Some people know about them, some people don't. But they will be known, both good and bad, at judgment. Any comments on the end of this chapter? Okay.
Okay.
Yes.
On 24, the some men. Are we still talking about elders?
I don't think so. Do you think he is?
Well, it's just that's what the it's right down in verse 17 about the elders and how being there to be honored and
rebuked if,
I don't know.
Well, let's see, in verse 23, he says, keep yourself pure, and that follows on that.
That would be talking to Timothy, right?
No, yes. And he's saying, do not share in other people's sins. That could be the elders or not. But then in 23, he starts talking about a sickness that Timothy has. And so verse 24 and 25, I take that to mean everybody.
Okay.
Anybody have a different thought about that?
I'm not sure what the laying on the hand has to do with this. I don't know if he's obviously don't appoint anybody hastily. I don't know. I wonder about that.
Yeah.
Because Timothy had a gift. Of course, he's not passing on anything. The laying on of hands to him is completed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I don't think the laying on of hands is giving the policy what they would do at the birthplace.
No,
right.
No.
Yeah. And just giving fellowship to sharing and maybe false teaching that's coming in. So it might be careful, Timothy. Don't approve something, don't approve testimony. Check everything out, examine everything.
You know, that's a good thought. I hadn't thought about that. But Paul, over and over, comes back to the false teachers. So that's a good thought. Could be.
Well, one says, you know, some of them fall away from paying attention to deceitful spirits that they're speaking for. One, and demons and doctors. Doctors and demons. And so all throughout, we've been talking about feral tendency, you know, be careful. You know, don't pay attention to this. Don't pay attention to genealogy. Don't pay attention to all these teachings that's coming across the way, you know, of the day. And,